Hello, this is Dr. Don Callan, and it's good to be back with you. And we have been mentioning earlier that we would be getting into the book of Revelations. It's quite a book, and to be in that book, we need to, at the same time, perhaps go back and to some appropriate other passages. And one of the most critical ones that we can look at is really the book of Matthew, and in chapter 24, and also we have Daniel chapter 2 and 9. And so from time to time, if you want to study the book of Revelations, I would encourage you to perhaps get and be involved in reading not only Revelations, but some of the other passages that are critical to understand in our understanding of Revelations. There's much misconception, I think, today in specifically the United States view of the book of Revelations and many of the other passages. Over the centuries, the from the very first century, we see that some of the writings that we see in the second century, that would be from after 100 AD, between 100 and 200 AD, is like, when was the book of John and book of Revelations and the various books written? Well, even in the first century, in 97 AD, we see that there's the record of all four gospels being listed. So in 97 AD, by the which would have been what would be considered today the third bishop of Rome, or the Roman Catholic Church would call the third pope, even at that early date, there was the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as being the four accepted gospels at the time. Also, in that shortly after that, in the next century, there was the Syriac version of the Bible, of the New Testament, and in that, there was something very interesting, is that as far as to place the book of Revelations, as far as the timing, and it is often it is thought that John was, as far as he was put in prison under Domitian, and he may well have been. There is some evidence of that, but there is also evidence that he was in prison under two former, much earlier emperors, Claudius and Nero. And we want to explore a little bit of that because it would make a difference on how we view perhaps the book of Revelations and some of the other writings. Let's look at this, and so we want to look at, when did John write the book of Revelations? Now, before we get started, I wanted to share with you specifically some resources that I am looking at. Now, I have certainly had plenty of looking at a different type of resource, the popular type of resource in the United States, from men that are outstanding in their field. But sometimes, even though I believe that they are much more capable than myself, Sometimes I think they have overlooked or missed some of the key background material that, and therefore come up with views that certainly are not perhaps as historical a view, and then what I believe I'm beginning to come to the conclusion of, and this is very as far as eschatology, which that word means the study of end times or in things of the end, is actually what we're dealing with. And eschatology is, of course, there is much a great deal of perhaps difference, but if we want to look at it to try to find out truly what the Word of God says and be able to understand it without trying to twist it one way or the other, we want to see what the honest words of Jesus Christ were, both that were given in the Gospels, in especially as far as in some prophecies that he gave in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, and actually in Matthew, the other two Gospels of Luke and Mark. He responds to one question, and in Matthew he responds to that question plus two others. And if we read the three together, we can see the correlation and begin to understand that a little bit better, and we can begin to understand one of the prophecies in Daniel a little bit better. And so anything dealing with end times certainly would, what is end times? And is there, end times, we often think of that there might be just one end times. Well, there are certain ages and times in the Bible, just as you think of what is called, something is called so many years B.C. or before Christ or A.D., and then also those same terms are then changed for the people that do not want to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and they call it B.C.E. and CE, or current era, and before the current era. And so we want to come humbly in God's, the Creator's name, and just we really want to know what He has to say. We don't want to twist anything to make it fit. We want to see what it says. Well, John, I want to also mention some of my background material. Certainly one of them is naturally the Bible. There's three translations that I've been looking at. One of them is the New American Standard Bible, which is, I believe, the Lockman Foundation. One is the Holman Bible, which is rarely hear about this. It's called the Apologetic Study Bible, and then also the new, I think it's called the Spirit Life Bible, and the general editor of that is Jack Hayford. And then I've already come from a place of listening to fine people like Jack Van Eppy and Grant Jeffrey and a number of Hal Lindsey, a number of people that have sought and presented one view that has become predominant from the late 1800s. It started earlier in the 1800s, very limitedly. And then when the Scofield Bible was put out, it became a very predominant force in the view of the Book of Revelations in the United States. And it has spread somewhat in the world, but as far as I know, it's still not the predominant view worldwide, but it may have been just because so much of the missionaries and the influence has come from the United States, but also from many other sources. One of these books that I do want to quote from frequently over the next few weeks, several weeks or whatever, is a book called Victorious Eschatology, A Partial Preterist View, by Harold R. Eberle and Martin Trench. And so this, I am not trying to present or put forward persuasively any one view. What we want to know is we want to see what God has to say to us, what God had to say to the generations in times past, and realize his great love for us. And I want to recall one of the statements that we made weeks ago. It's from The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. And this is the statement that he received really out of heaven. And let's look at that as a background as far as whatever we do. The high calling is not out of the reach for anyone that the Lord has called. I will tell you what you will and will keep you on the path of life. Well, my goodness, that's something we really want to do. What is it that will keep us on the path of life? It says, love the Savior and seek his glory alone. Everything that you do to exalt yourself will one day bring you the most terrible humiliation. Everything that you do out of true love for the Savior to glorify his name will extend the limits of his eternal kingdom and ultimately will result in a much higher place for yourself. Live for what is recorded here, that is, from heaven, what's recorded in heaven, and care nothing for what is recorded on earth. So we want to keep that perspective in everything we do. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus, that it's for God the Father's glory, for God the Son's glory. It's for our great Creator's glory that we do everything, and that anything that we do for our own self-exaltation will only bring us humiliation at a later time. So I remember often that the word of the Lord, the word the Lord says, as far as those that exalt themselves or the proud or the arrogant, God will resist and he will humble them. And so we need to be careful of what we do and say. And so we come to you as for the book of Revelations and these other scriptures about end times, and realize that the warning is to me is that to teachers to be careful what we teach, especially because we will be judged much more harshly than the ones that hear. As far as because we have to be careful of those words that we say. And yet, if it was for that reason alone, we wouldn't even speak a lot of things just because of it being judged harshly. However, that this is a particular piece of scripture. This is the only piece of scripture that we want to, if you could turn to the book of Revelations, right in the back of the New Testament or the back of the Bible, and if you could go to there right now, and as we read the first three verses, let's read those together. I'm going to be reading from the a New American Standard Version. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Notice that it says this is something that's going to soon take place, like it was something that it was imminent. This is not talking about thousands of years into the future. Now, it may stretch out there over time, the number of things that he speaks of, that it will begin to take place immediately, but that it's going to stretch out a way out into the future. But we don't want to say that, okay, it's just going to start here and then have a big interruption for 2,000 years or 1,800 years, and then it will pick up someplace else. No, this is it's going to begin soon, and it's going to continue. And so this is an unfolding of God's plan. And it isn't a plan that God has given that all of a sudden he opens up a little tidbit and then closes the door on it for thousands of years and then all of a sudden opens it up maybe for 7 years or longer or something way down the line. No, this is God's message to the church, and that this is an ongoing purpose of God, his revelation. And so we need to look at this like that it's not a disjointed piece, but it is a unfolding, that's a gradual unfolding throughout the history from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, and especially the destruction of Jerusalem, and then as far as the turning of the Roman Empire, as far as the first true empire that is turned over to God, and that breaking down all these powers and dominions. Remember, the Bible talked about Jesus, that he came and went up and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and God the Father said to him said for him to sit there until I, talking about himself, make everything under your dominion. And so God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working for that purpose, is that even though he could work things out instantaneously, he is working them out through the centuries, and we see that his word always said that his judgment would always begin at the house of God. Wherever God is exalted and God has moved in their midst, that as far as judgment would start there first. So naturally, it started with Jerusalem and then continued out to the political powers. Well, here we see that this says it must, in this very first verse, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed, it says, blessed is he who reads and knows who hear the word of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, you notice that once again, he mentions that the time is near. He just had mentioned a couple verses earlier. This must soon take place. Now is you look at the apostles, and you look at Jesus Christ, and you look at their words. Well, what did their words indicate? Their words indicate that they were in the last days, and now he's saying here that these things must soon take place, and the time is near. Now, why would God Almighty say such things? He says such things. Jesus Christ mentions that. As far as the apostles, you have Peter and Paul and John and James and the writer of Hebrews, and I believe Jude, all tell us that they were in the last days. And so they were, as far as the coming. Now, people look at the Bible, and they, because of their mindset, they overlook certain words or take certain words because of their mindset they already have, change them in their mind, because they have been brought up and as far as always been taught one way, even though that was not the historical way that the Bible was acknowledged or accepted. And we want to get to a historical view as long as it is true to the Word of God. We don't want to go to a historical view if it's not true to the Word of God. We want to know what God has to say, and we don't want it what we want, the way we want it. We want to know what God is truly saying. You see, this is the problem of religions, is that they have made a God in their own image. Well, we as Christians, those that believe in God Almighty, that the creator of everything and of Jesus Christ, his son, we don't want to make this Christianity a religion, even though it has been to many people. It's about a relationship with a person named Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, we see in the Bible that he looks at us in one of two ways. Either we are saved or we are about to be saved. And as long as we're on earth, we have in one of those two categories. Either we're saved or about to be saved. So the question God has, and he already knows the answer, but the question he might put before me and before you is, which one are you? Which one am I? Am I one that is saved or one that's about to be saved? And if you can't assuredly say that you are already saved, then he wants to say to you that he loves you, and that I would just ask you to repeat this after me. We see in the Word of God that how do we come into relationship with God Almighty? Well, it says that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. Believing in our heart, also we're tied in with Abraham, who's called the father of our faith, because in believing we are counted righteous, and righteousness is that matter of we have right standing before God. And a confession, it says, it's unto salvation. so that we have to tie the two together, and we come there. Okay, God would loves you, and I just ask you to say this with me, go along with me, and speak this out loud for your own ears. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Now, what did you say? You said to the Creator of everything, God the Father, forgive my sins. You said to His Son that spoke things into existence, come into my heart. He's called several times, especially by John, in both the book of John and the revelation of John. It calls who Jesus is, the Word of God. It says, you just asked, if you prayed that with me, for Him to come into your heart. And then we pray to God Almighty to make us the kind of people He wants us to be. Not anymore what we want to be. But you see, He's already placed desires in our hearts. But He has a way of fulfilling those desires that we don't understand. And that makes it much fuller than it ever was before. And then we just say, thank you for saving me. Well, let's go on right now. It says here about must soon take place, and the time is near, and then we have all these apostles, and also the writer of Hebrews, whether that was, lots of people believe that that was Paul, but may have been other, and that we come here and we speak out, and we see these declarations that was the end times. How can that be the end times? Well, then we look at the futurist view, which is predominant today. They're calling the end times. Perhaps now they're saying that we are in the end times now, but then that they weren't in the end times. Well, if they say that, are they calling all those apostles, they calling Jesus Christ liars? That they, even though that they said that they were in the end times, that they are liars? No, they're not liars. Well, let's listen to the Jesus Christ and the apostles. Remember, there was a great transfer of power. Remember, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. We saw the beginning of the transfer of powers. We saw Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And the whole story of Daniel, that about all these kingdoms, he saw this, the Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue, the head of gold, and the chest and everything of silver, and then there was the bronze, and then the iron, and the iron with clay, and he saw this rock that came out of the mountain, and rolled down. And as it came, it hit and destroyed all these kingdoms or powers or authorities. And even though it was small, it kept growing until it filled the entire earth. Well, this was a view of God's kingdom. God's kingdom was not established in the Old Testament. It wasn't there. No, it wasn't to begin to be established until after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what was the first thing that was destroyed? We look that Jesus, on his way to the cross, said, don't wail for me. Wail for yourselves. He's speaking to the women of Jerusalem. Wail for yourselves and your own children. for all the destruction and everything that were going to come upon you. Now, Jesus, at that same time, or just before, within that week before, he had spoken to his disciples as far as what things were going to come about. We see that in chapter 24 of Matthew. We also see that in Luke and in Mark. And each one of them respond to that question. Now, in in Matthew, there was also two other questions. One of them was, what is the sign of your coming? Now, he didn't say, people automatically think second coming. No, the question was, what's the sign of your coming? They weren't expecting the second coming at that time. This is before, they didn't even believe, the disciples didn't even believe that Jesus was going to be killed. Now, Jesus had mentioned that to some of them, but they didn't understand that or believe that yet. The question was, what's the sign of your coming, not your second coming? And then, what is the end of the age or the end of the world? And so, we know from Scripture that we have to look beyond just the English text into the Greek, that the age, end of the world, is when it talks about a new heavens and a new earth coming about, we think, okay, this old earth is going to be completely gone. It's going to disappear. But the terms for the new world and new heavens is a regeneration. So God is going to regenerate it. And you see, we look in the universe right now, we have this law of entropy, that everything runs down. But we also know from Scripture that we look at the Word of God, and we see there that things that God has put certain laws into this universe. However, it talks about all creation is groaning and looking for this redemption, this as far as the revealing of the sons of God. Now, is it possible that, I mean, God set up the laws of the universe that we live in every day. Now, is it possible that he, even though he set up these laws, can, and the question is, when did all these take place? We know that there came a curse on this earth and a great destruction following the time that man turned and away from God, and Satan received the power over the kingdoms of this earth. And we just wonder, we look at scriptures and we don't know absolutely, certainly, but we start to wonder, okay, this law of entropy, is that going to continue? Is everything going to continue to run down, or is there going to be a super seeding law that God puts into effect? Now, you've got to remember that when we say that these laws, if we say these laws are unchanging, they are in the present state. However, we have to realize that the miracles of Jesus and miracles that happened in the Bible superseded the laws that happened that were normally, that scientists would say, are permanent. And these laws caused unusual happenings. In other words, being able to walk on water, as far as raising people from the dead 4 days after they're dead, just healing the sick is one thing that we can try to explain away. But when we talk about stopping the sun and the moon and having them hold in place for over a 24-hour period, now I've read papers about that. I don't know how knowledgeable or how verifiable they are, but that I would like to see the scientific papers on it, that they know that there is, as far as going back in time somehow, that there is a day that is missing. Now, I would have to see the scientific proof of that. Now, we know that, according to the Bible, there is, because it was there, but it was just as far as the Earth in its rotation apparently continued to go around the sun, but at one day that the sun and the moon stood still. We have another instance that at the time of Hezekiah, that it reversed its position. I believe it was 15 steps, or that would be equivalent to about 1 hour's time. As far as the movement of the sun, and then started going forward again. And so, whether you accept that or not, that is up to you personally. But if you have seen the miracle power of God, which I have, when I have seen a boy that is only 5 years old, and I saw within less than a minute a miracle happened to his leg, that it grew out over 50% from 35 to 50% the length in less than a minute, and seeing not behind pants, but I mean even seeing his bare skin grow out. I mean, this is a miracle of God. And most of you have never had that opportunity to see a absolute, undeniable miracle of God. But fortunately, I have. And so I know that the laws of and powers in nature are there. And they're there for good purpose. But God can supersede those laws, and he has in the past, and he continues to do those things for those he loves, for his kingdom's sake and for his name's sake. So here in the book of Revelations, we have to have this background of knowing the word of God, that Jesus Christ and the disciples considered they were in the last days at that time. And they were, because it was the last days of that era. It was the last days of that kingdom, that there was a transfer of the power, of where the power came from, that it had been given originally to Adam, that he turned it over to Satan, then Jesus Christ took it back, and that God the Father said to Jesus, "Now you sit down, and I will make everything on this earth come and bow before you, that I'm going to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." And so, just as there was, it took a millennium for the matter of the expansion of Satan's kingdom over the entire earth, it is now taking a period of millennium for bringing things under the power of God and under the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. And it began then, just like Jesus had prophesied many times as far as Jerusalem, and that also we see that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. We see that from Daniel, that all these kingdoms, Daniel prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar, that's what your dream meant, is that you are this kingdom. And he was accurate on who would rise up after him. He was accurate as far as what kingdoms would come after him, that it would be the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, that it would be the Greeks, that it would be the Romans, that these kingdoms would come after him, and how they would destroy each other, and how the Greek would then break into four kingdoms. And so the Word of God is continuously true. Now we look here that we see, that as far as all of Revelation, that it must soon take place here, and the time is near. So these prophecies are beginning then. These are going to, he is sending out this letter. Jesus Christ is revealing this to John, his servant. His servant is writing this and sending this out. Now, where is John at this time? What time is it? Okay, it's according to the Syriac version of the Bible, which is a very, very, very early version of the New Testament, and wasn't completely all put together, but of that included the book of Revelations, and it was right there in the second century, just shortly after the death of John. It said that this was written, and it was written John had written on the Isle of Patmos after he was sent there by Nero, because Nero had already boiled him in oil, and he had come out unscathed, unhurt, just as you think in the Old Testament, the three servants of God, that the three friends of Daniel, they were put into the fiery furnace, and they were not destroyed. And so that they came out, and they received much honor. While Nero wasn't about to honor John, he was trying to get rid of him. He tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. But he came out without being harmed. And so then he sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and that is where he wrote this. Now, this was his second imprisonment, and he may have been imprisoned at the Isle of Patmos again under Domitian. There is some evidence of that as well. But as far as the book of Revelation, it attributes this very, 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 very early as far as putting out of this broadcast of this book of Revelation, said that this was written on the Isle of Patmos during Nero's reign. And so we need to look at that from that perspective. Now, how early, we don't know for sure, because Nero ruled from 54 A.D. to 68. And we read from another text, a later text, so we're not as confident in that he was also first imprisoned under the Emperor Claudius. Now, Claudius is Nero. As far as we understand from history, Nero suffocated him or murdered him. And there was, of course, much murder of different Caesars at the time. One Caesar would murder another and murder another. We have a period of only three, I think it was in about two or three years, that there was three of them murdered by each other, and each one then would ascend to the throne. So it was a time from after Julius Caesar and Augustus, the Caesars were very wicked people, but there was only one that exceeded all the other in wickedness. All of them were debaucherous. All of them, after the first couple, were homosexuals and heterosexual. Like Nero, kicked his wife to death and with her baby inside, would do horrendous things, have people bound up and prisoners bound up, and he would bite off their testicles and bite off their female organs and other things. He was exceedingly wicked and deserving by all to be called the beast, and he was called the beast by his own people, Romans. He was called the beast by Christians. He was called the beast by a numerous number of people groups. And his name in Hebrew and Greek were 666, and that was the number of his name. And we wanted to state that right up front, that we don't need to look for another beast in the future. There may be great despots in the world from time to time, but certainly Nero fulfilled that spoken by John at that time. So it says here that blessed is he who reads and knows who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are in it, for the time is near. This is the call not only for the people of that age, but for every age, because the book of Revelations it begins to be fulfilled at that time, but it continues through the 2,000 years up to the present time, and the last chapters are yet to be fulfilled. So we want to remember that this is the one book in the Bible that declares openly that you and I are going to be blessed by reading this. It says that we are going to be blessed by hearing the words of this prophecy, and it says that we're going to be blessed that those who heed the things which are written in it. And so we want to continue from here, but we want to lay this for a beginning of a foundation for the weeks ahead. And let's continue into these seven churches. Now, these seven churches, many of the people today that say that these are supposed to be for groups of, that this is the different church ages. No, this is written for the individual churches, that these were seven actual churches at the time, and that these were to those people right then, of the warnings to them, encouragement for them, admonitions for them. It wasn't saying that, okay, for the first few hundred years, it's going to be this church, and that these are just names that we're going to place on different church ages. Let's stick to what it says. Let's stick to the truth. And when we come to, we notice that one is especially blessed, and one is especially as far as warned that there wasn't any good thing mentioned about it, is that the one that was nothing good that was said about it was probably, as far as we know, the first church that was destroyed, and did not rebound, and the one that was especially blessed, which was the church at Philadelphia, was the church that lasted past 1000 A.D. and was a very outstanding church, and was the one that continued on until Turkey was completely overtaken by the Muslims. And so let's read this, the message to the seven churches. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he was made us, and he has made us to be a kingdom, a priest to God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partner in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book that you what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool and like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. That's the end of the first chapter. And I want you to, if you want to go to BibleGateway.com, I would encourage you, that's BibleGateway.com. They have a number of a large number of Bibles there online, and you can go there. And the American New American Standard Version, you can go there, choose which book of the Bible you want to read. I think when you get there, I think the New International version comes up automatically. However, if you switch that, there's a choice there. If you hit the pull-down screen and go to New American Bible, and then you write in or click on the Book of Revelations and go to that. And it takes it usually one chapter at a time, and then you have to go up and change the chapter number, and it will go on to the next chapter. But in its cross-references, the cross-references in that Bible are humongous. I mean, like on this one, they probably have well over 100 cross-references for this one chapter alone. So I'm not going to begin to get into that at all. But if you, because we just don't have the time, but many of these things, as you read that, are going to be of particular interest to you, maybe because you do not know for sure what it means or whatever, and many times these will have cross-references in the Bible that it will lead you to another place that will help enlighten you. And so I want to mention that particular place. Also, just before we leave today, I want to mention this book, The Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberle. And I want to give you their web address. It's www.worldcastpublishing. That's WORLDCAST, then the word publishing.com. This book is probably the book I'm going to use probably at least half the time, and it is reveals a lot of the stuff that has been, I believe, overlooked by many of today's scholars. And so I'd encourage you to get that book, Victorious Eschatology. We've come to the end of our time today, and I just want God's blessing on you as you study His Word and in every area of your life. May God bless you, and may your heart grow close to Him, and may He meet you in every need of your life. God bless you. We love you, and hope to be with you again next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.